continue our series of studies in the life of Abram, and as usual, coming to one of these studies, it's just a matter of choosing the right thread to follow through this well-known story, quite a well-known Sunday school story, but there are lots of deep truths here. But because basically I think the story of Abraham, essentially I want to bring a thread through it, is the thread of faith. And therefore I've entitled tonight's study, Faith and Failure. Faith and Failure. So far we've followed the amazing account of God's grace, how that after decades and hundreds of years of absolute spiritual darkness, we see how dark it was at the time of Noah, but right from the time of Adam and Eve there had been absolute darkness in the world. And yet that promise was there from Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And so this darkness was awaiting the dawn. And we see in the call of Abraham this beginning of the dawn of the day of grace, as it were. We saw the amazing obedience of this 75-year-old man, who was well established in Haran by now, wealthy man, businessman no doubt, and an idolater, worshipper of the moon god Nana. But God came to him, remember that well-known call of God, where God said, just imagine, no dealings with a God who had spoken to him before. For 75 years, suddenly God comes to him and says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. And we summarize it by saying, in other words, leave everything that's yours. From now on, you're going to be mine, and all that you have will be mine. And Abraham, amazingly, was given grace to obey, and he and Lot and their families and their servants and all their livestock made that long journey south. By faith, we read in Hebrews 11, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place by which By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was. Amazing step of faith. No Bible study groups, no Christian to get onto the phone to, no pastor to go around and see, no support at all. There were no other Jehovahists around. He was on his own, and yet he obeyed. He didn't have the word of God, as we have. He didn't have promises, nothing. He went out, sheerly, totally basing his faith on the word of God. And I've brought out this thread right the way through. Our faith can only ever be based on that. Our faith is solely based on the word of God. Not on experiences, not on feelings, not on visions, but on the word of God. We saw Abraham journeying with Lot then, his family and his livestock, and we saw God's gentle care of Abraham, who was young in faith, over those many weeks of travel, great dangers. And yet just the way God deals with young believers today, so often God was gentle. And God surrounded Abraham and all his entourage with his care and protection. Then we saw God actually meet with him again in that pagan land as he came to Shechem. There was all the evidence of idolatry, but God met with Abraham there. We saw Abraham build altars to the Lord and leave marks for Jehovah in that pagan land. But when the famine came, we saw how natural reasoning and the hero within took over when famine struck. Human reason and unbelief led Abraham to make a disastrous decision to go down into Egypt. There he involved his wife in deception and lying and brought his whole family into a most compromised situation. He indeed learned that hard lesson that we're reminded of on Sunday, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That was a lesson Abraham had to learn early on, and he learned it in a very hard way. This disastrous situation, humanly speaking, could have led to Sarah being taken into Pharaoh's bed, and God's plan for the seed being annulled. What despair must have struck Abraham? Through his own folly, through his own unbelief, he didn't expect it to work out like this. He expected other things. He had in mind how it would all work out perfectly well. But we saw how God's amazing grace brings Abraham and family out of Egypt. Not in a beggarly way, but he's brought out of Egypt loaded with riches. What generous grace indeed to a man who'd failed God at the first hurdle. Tonight then we're looking at how Abraham responded to failure. How did Abraham respond to failure? Now I think this is relevant to all of us, isn't it? Because in the Christian life we fail time and time again. I mean, Jeff was honest with us on Sunday, wasn't it? How he felt absolutely humiliated in that service when you start thinking about what it would be like to be pastor of that big church. And he just had deep remorse when he realised just he, a pastor for many years, could sit there and actually have such a deceitful heart. And we fail. And sometimes our failure takes us into periods of backsliding. So how did Abraham face up to this failure? Well, what would be some typical reactions to this? I'm sure I haven't thought of all of them. One reaction would have been for Abraham to become full of self-pity. Full of self-pity. And to have gone into some kind of sulk, blamed God for allowing it all to happen, and hand leadership of the clan over to Lot. Does that ring a bell as possible? Or he could have reacted by saying, "Oh, I am a failure, an absolute failure. I'm going to give up any pretense to be a Jehovahist and I'm going back to Haran and start all over again." Another reaction would have been for him to bluff his way out of it and say, "I am the family provider." Start talking loudly about his plans for the future and how God must have endorsed what he'd done by the fact that they'd actually come out of Egypt loaded with riches. And it wasn't so bad after all, it wasn't a mistake after all. But what do we see? Through God's grace, we see a humbled Abraham. A humbled Abraham. Yes, he assumed his rightful role in leading the family, and that's an important lesson for us. When we're hurt and failure has hit us, not to give up. He had a calling, and he was going to pursue that calling. Yes, he assumed the rightful role in leading the family, but not bluffing and boasting now, but very humbly and graciously. So what did he do? We've already picked it out from the text, haven't you? He started making his way back to where it all went wrong. Started making his way back to the beginning. I wonder what the conversations were like along that way. It was a long journey, across desert lands, all the way from Egypt now, all the way across the desert, up through the southern Negev, up back to Bethel area. Huge journey. What were the conversations like? What was the relationship like between Abraham and his wife? What did many of the unbelieving servants and followers think was going on? Well, I'm sure Abraham spent his time confessing to his family his folly and his unbelief. He spent his time praising God, the amazing grace that had rescued Sarah from the God of the world, Pharaoh. And we read, he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham's response to failure. He didn't sulk, didn't feel sorry for himself, didn't give up, but he went back to where the altar was. Abraham have been learning that hard lesson, what it means to die to self, what it means to be a true disciple of Jehovah, a true follower of Jehovah. It means dying to self, dying to the hero within, dying to human reason. And we read there, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now, no doubt he'd gone back to where the altar was. No doubt he'd gone back with the express intention, humbled in spirit, broken hearted, sorry for his sin. He went back and undoubtedly offered a sacrifice to God there. When we sin through unbelief and we fail God in most serious ways, we can be so broken and humbled before family and friends that we believe God will want nothing more to do with us. We can easily feel like that. How on earth can God take me back? I have let him down. I have failed him in a most serious way. Peter had a very similar experience, didn't he, in the New Testament. He let the Lord Jesus Christ down. And he went out, broken-hearted. And he was, as it were, in the wilderness for a time until the Lord Jesus Christ very graciously restored him at that morning barbecue on the beach. When we fail and our faith fails us and we go astray, we go off that narrow path, we do need to return to where our Christian life first started, the place of repentance, to where our altar is, Calvary. And there in brokenness of spirit, we call on the name, on the wonderful character of God. We call on him, merciful Father, gracious God, and plead his mercy. This is what Abraham did. He had failed miserably, but God in his grace brought him back to the altar. And so what happened when Abraham calls in repentance upon the name of the Lord? Nothing. Now you might have thought God would be so thrilled at Abraham coming now and repenting that God would now come and speak with him and talk to him and speak to him again. Bear in mind, up to this time, how many times had God actually spoken to Abraham? Twice. All those years. All Abraham had to go on was two revelations. First, when he first left Haran. Secondly, at Shechem. That's all the word of God he had. And he comes now back in repentance and he confesses his sin to God, calls upon the name of the Lord, but he doesn't hear anything. God doesn't confirm anything to him at that point. You see, God is very wise in dealing with us, and the way of the backslider returning to God is a painful path. God doesn't have spoilt children. Abraham has returned a chastened and a humbled man. He's returned a wiser man. He's returned a richer man through God's grace. He has returned a repentant man and thrown himself on God's mercy. How can I make so many bold statements about Abraham's spiritual condition? We're not actually told. Well, surely we can by what now carries on in the chapter, because we only know the strength of anything when it's tested. You only know the strength of anything when it's tested. If you're making a bridge in a school and you want to compare different children's bridges for support, I'm sure we've all done this at different times, you only know how strong that bridge is by testing it, by putting weights on it. And if it was like mine, they usually collapse when you put a milligram on them. But you test them by putting them through testing experiences. If you want to test a piece of elastic, how strong it is, you'll have to pull it. And the only way faith is tested and demonstrated is through testing. And the only way we can actually get any glimpse of Abraham's faith is how he stands up to the next test. And the only way you understand how strong your faith is, personally, or myself, is when we go through a testing situation and God, through his grace, enables us to come through that testing situation. And if you're never tested, you really ought to doubt your faith. Because faith is always going to be tested on a regular basis. You look at Abraham's life. Problem, trial, test after test after test. As God was strengthening his faith. And God didn't even give up when he got very old. It was still the test of offering Isaac. Anyway, so, what is Abraham's response to the new test? Well, more trouble. Yes, more trouble's coming his way. You say, but why? Surely the whole purpose of the story is that God is going to be bringing forth the seed that's going to bruise the serpent's head. That's the story of Abraham. In you all the world will be blessed. All nations will be blessed through your seed. Now that's story, surely the story of the whole Bible. The story of the seed that will come and bruise the serpent's head. But you see, in every story we follow at least two main tracks. God's working in two ways the whole time. Firstly, as we follow God's word through, we are following the story of the seed. And time again, as we go through God's word, we see the lion under threat. And we think, ah, Satan's going to kill it off now. Or Satan's going to stop it now. Time and time again, God thwarts the powers of darkness. And the seed comes forth, as we know, at Bethlehem. So that's one threat. And through this story now that follows, you will detect that threat. But also, at the same time, God's got another parallel work going on. And that work is the sanctification of his people. Developing faith. Conformity to the image of Christ, as we'd say now. That's God's purpose for us. So God's got a twofold work going on. And as we trace through the Old Testament, we see God sanctifying his people. Jacob, Joseph, and so on. But also, at the same time, working out the story of the seed that would come. So, in the first place, he's bringing to pass the fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 3. Even though, as Calvin put it, God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And he's also concerned about the transformation of his children from egocentric creatures of time to God-dependent children of eternity. So in this account of Abraham tonight, we learn as many valuable lessons from Abraham's experiences in the school of faith as we do from the encouragements of seeing God quietly working his purposes out for the salvation of the whole world. Well, in the story now, Abraham and Lot are now well settled. They may have been settled now for months, if not years, in this place. But the time comes when there's trouble. Trouble on the ranch. The herdsmen are fighting over land. This is our land. No, this is our land. Oh, we want that bit of grass. We want that well. They were fighting. Both Lot and Abraham had prospered tremendously. Their herds had grown. And there was friction between the two families. Real friction. We read Abraham is also wealthy in silver and gold, so probably they were also trading. As the different tradesmen came through, they were trading, they were becoming richer and richer, and both families were powerful families now. We read Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock, the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites there dwelt in the land. There was serious friction. There's a lesson here, just a side issue. Abraham and Lot and families had gotten well when they were relatively poor. Now wealth came, there was trouble. And we've got to watch that in family life. So often, troubles in families occur over money and over work. When one prospers or family prospers, troubles can arise. And it is exactly what happened here. As they prospered, So troubles arose. And we now marvel, don't we, in this story, at how a former hard-headed Mr. Fix-It, Abraham, dealt with this tricky situation. What would you have done? I'm not going to ask you to tell me that now. Just think for a moment. You've just been up from Egypt. You're a Christian. God has restored you from a period of deep backsliding and failure and embarrassment before all your family and friends. But you've been restored. You've repented. You're now seeking to serve God faithfully. And now your nephew comes to you and he says, this is a situation, or you go to your nephew and says, look, we need to resolve this. There's friction. What would you have done? You would obviously act graciously. I was thinking about it. I don't think I would have behaved as Abraham behaved. I think I would still have taken the initiative. But Abraham didn't. He showed immense grace and indeed immense faith as he actually handed the decision over to Lot. He had every right, as uncle, to make the decision and divide up the land. And Lot wouldn't have been surprised by that. But he'd actually been the recipient of amazing grace. He'd been the recipient of abounding grace. He'd been restored, and wonderfully restored. And his heart was full of thanksgiving to God. And now he, to his nephew, he shows amazing grace, abundant grace. Rather like, isn't it, when the Pharisees were amazed at that woman who came and anointed Jesus. They said, what's going on here? Jesus says, he who is forgiven much, loveth much. And the more we understand the grace of God in our lives, the more we understand our absolute wretchedness, the more we realise just how much grace God has chose us. So, how can we react like we so often do to other believers when God has dealt with us with such grace? So how does he behave? Abraham says to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. What wonderful words. Please. Don't let there be any strife between you and me, between my husband and your husband, for we are brothers. We are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. I would love to have seen that on video. Did Lot's jaw drop with absolute amazement? Who's this speaker? Uncle Abraham? I've never seen him like this before. Gracious? Given me the choice? Well, God's grace. But wait, hadn't we better just caution Abraham? Isn't he about to make a serious mistake? What if Lot chooses Canaan? Or what if Lot chooses part of Canaan? That's going to mess God up, isn't it? Well, such was Abraham's faith at this point. He'd had his faith confirmed by the wonderful way in which God had dealt with him. Now, as I've said before, the experiences we go through are not the foundation for our faith. And the fact that Abraham had been dealt with graciously by God, had been brought out of Egypt by God, had his riches bestowed upon him by God, had his wife restored to him by God, that was not going to be the foundation for his faith, but it was a confirmation of his faith. He was only trusting in God's promises. And that's all you can ever trust in. And you must always trust in them. Hide them in your heart. Rest on them day to day. And I'm speaking to myself. Yes, and circumstances will confirm them. But the circumstances are not the basis of our faith. And so Abraham had his faith confirmed through the circumstances. But still, at this point in time, God had only spoken to him twice. And yet he shows this amazing faith. So did it all go wrong? Well, we know the answer, don't we? It didn't go wrong. Sadly, for Lot at this point in time was walking by sight. He wasn't walking by faith. So Lot lifted up his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan as it was well watered everywhere, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. Wonderful place, paradise restored. But, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. You can imagine it, can't you? He was walking by sight, and sight said, that's a lovely place. God's word tells us it was like the land of Egypt, full of idolatry, full of sin. It may have been attractive to look at, but it was full of sin. Mr. Worldly Wise Man in Pilgrim's Progress would no doubt have applauded Lot and said, Lot, what a wonderful choice. You are so clever making such a wise choice. Well, we then read Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Are we ever attracted to the plain of Jordan? If we listen to each other's conversation sometimes, I think we'd detect that we are. We talk about this person's car, or that particular nice estate, or that particular nice house, or that particular nice area, and our whole thinking is sight and not faith. Let us rejoice in the present and promised inheritance that we have in Christ. Conclusion. How do we summarise this well-known account? 1. Through deep trials, Abraham's character is being transformed into a godly character. He has learned through his experience that true faith can be generous. Abraham has learned a great lesson, which we need to learn. True faith can afford to be magnanimous. True faith can afford to be generous. Secondly, behind the scenes, God is working his purpose out, as the land of Canaan now belongs solely to Abraham. God hasn't driven Lot out. Abraham hasn't driven Lot out. Lot's taken himself out. God has wonderfully overruled. Through Abraham's grace and his faith, his brotherly love, God has overruled. Even though Abraham was being magnanimous and generous, God saw to it that Abraham would be blessed. Third question. As we see now that Abraham has demonstrated that he is a changed person, as he sees his nephew and his family now leave, is there no encouragement from the Lord? Oh yes. We then read in verse 14. And the Lord spoke to Abraham after Lot has separated from him. So don't be surprised sometimes when you've failed, you've repented. This is a period of testing before God finally restores to you the joy of your salvation. That was David's great prayer, wasn't it? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Even after repentance, that joy wasn't there yet. God sometimes keeps us waiting. Indeed, how the grace of God amazes us. Matthew Henry writes, we have here an account of a gracious visit which God made to Abraham to confirm the promise to him and his. God renewed and ratified the promise to him after Lot was separated from him. After Abraham's humble, self-denying condescensions to Lot for the preserving of peace, God came to him with this token of his favour. Note, God will abundantly make up in spiritual peace what we lose for the preserving of neighbourly peace. God will abundantly make up in spiritual peace what we lose for the preserving of neighbourly peace. When Abraham had willingly offered Lot one half of his rights, God came and confirmed the whole to him.